Philippians chapter 3, and in a moment we'll begin reading at verse 15. There is an old gospel song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And there's a lot of truth in that old song, because each one of us are going to live here on planet Earth for an average of a little over 70 years. And the 70 years that we live here on this place is really preparing us for our eternal home, a place that the Bible calls heaven. Now, Paul, the apostle, is writing here, and as he thinks about heaven, he thinks about how we are citizens of heaven, even though we're here on the earth. And let's read about it here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Please share your Bible with someone beside you. Philippians 3:15. He writes, all of us who are mature. Now, the King James Bible says perfect. We're not talking about being sinless there. But all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Verse 17. Join with others in following my example. Now, doesn't that sound rather egotistical? Paul says, be imitators of me. He says, and take note. The word there means to scope them out. It's the word, we get our word microscope from that. Scope out all the others who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. Now, this is a letter of joy, but Paul says there's something that when I think about it, it causes me to weep. I'm saying with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their belly, their stomach. Their glory is in their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. And then here's their focus for this morning. But our citizenship is in heaven. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says our conversation, but it has absolutely nothing to do with a dialogue. It is the word polituma. We get our word politics, political, people from that. He says our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power, the energy that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies, our bodies of humiliation, so that they may be like His glorious body. Now, you need to know something about Philippi to understand the context and the impact of what Paul is writing here. Philippi was a city named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedonia. It was in what we would call Greece, but it was a Roman colony outside Italy. The people in Philippi were Roman citizens. They dressed like Romans. They talked like Romans. Their names were on the census roll in Rome. They had a little Rome in Philippi. Now, somewhat of an analogy can be found in military bases around the world. You can go to Germany, or you could go to Saudi Arabia, and you could find pockets of Americans who, because of military work or other work, they're over there, but they live in homes that look like American homes. They speak English. Their children are taught English. They have American television by video. And it's like there's a little outpost of America over there in foreign countries. That's what Philippi was. It was an outpost of Rome there in Greece. Now, Paul said, we are citizens of heaven. And he's making a comparison there. Everybody in Philippi was a citizen of Rome, even though they lived in Philippi. And what he's trying to teach us is this, that even though we live in Tyler, Texas, in Texas, in America, on planet Earth, really our citizenship is in heaven. Now, because our citizenship is in heaven, that makes a difference in our lives. I know there are some of you who've traveled overseas. You've been in other countries, and you know that it is a different feeling when you're in one country, but you're a citizen of another country. This summer, as our team was in Russia for 2 weeks. The whole time we were over there, we had passports that certified that we were citizens of the United States of America. And even though we were working over there and working with and among the people, the whole time we were there, our hearts and our minds were back toward America, Tyler, Texas. And while I was over there working with those people, my mind and my heart was drawn back to my home here in Tyler, to my family, to my friends in this church. And when that jetliner landed at Dallas-Fort Worth, the people on board that jet began to applaud because they were back on home soil, many of them. And we were a citizen of America while we were in a different country. Now here's the truth, folks. While we are alive here, really our citizenship is in heaven. And that's why our hearts, and that's why our thoughts lend themselves to where our real home is. Now because of that, it teaches us some things. Four applications. And if you look at your outline, I want to make four applications about what it means to have citizenship in heaven. As citizens of another country, number one, our names are written on a different list. Our names are written down on a different list. You see, in Philippi, when a little baby was born, their name was written down on a census list. And three or four times a year, a courier would travel 800 miles from Philippi to Rome, and he would take that list. And when that list was received in Rome, the names of all the citizens of Philippi would be written down on the roll of Rome. And they were Roman citizens. Now the glorious truth, my friends, is that when you become a Christian, your name is also written down on a list somewhere else. And the Bible calls that the book of life. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Look at your outline there. I've printed some scriptures. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking to 70 of his disciples that he sent out, and they came back rejoicing because even demons were subject to them. And in Luke chapter 10 verse 20, Jesus said, "Don't rejoice because demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Revelation chapter 20 verse 15, the Bible says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Revelation 21:27, "Nothing impure will ever enter it." That's speaking about heaven. "Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, are you catching this? In heaven, there is a book. It is called the book of life. It is called the Lamb's book of life. And whenever a person is born again, their name is written down on that list in heaven. When I was 9 years old, at First Baptist Church of Floral, Alabama, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I trusted Him, and I was saved, in heaven, someone took a pen, perhaps it was a recording angel, we don't know, and he wrote down there, "David Orlo," that's what the O stands for, "David Orlo Dykes." And I want you to know, my name is written down in heaven. And it's written down in ink that can never be erased. Amen? And if you have been saved, your name is written down on a list in heaven. Now, if you're here today and your name is not on that list, the most important question you should be asking yourself right now is, how can I get on that list? Well, it's not by being good. It's not by being honest. The only way a little child in Philippi could get on the list was to be born in Philippi. If you were born just outside the city limits, your name wasn't on the list and you weren't a Roman citizen. But if you were born inside the city limits of Philippi, you were a citizen of Rome. And you get on that list in heaven the same way, my friend. You get on that list by being born again. You see, everybody's been born physically, and your name is on some census list somewhere where you were born, and you have a physical birth certificate certifying that physically you've been born. But when you come to Jesus Christ and you turn from your sins, you place your faith in Christ, ask Him to save you, then you are born again and your name gets on a different list. How about it? Do you know that you know that your name is on a list in heaven so that when you die, you will be granted access into heaven? We sang about it. But do you know for certain that when the roll is called up yonder, your name will be called? When we arrived back at Dallas-Fort Worth this summer from Russia, We weren't home yet. We were on American soil, but we weren't free to go where we wanted to yet. You know why? We had to pass through something called passport control. And I walked up there to this man, and I put my passport down on the counter. He took it, he looked at my picture, and then he called up something on his computer screen. And there is a list of every American citizen. And he looked at my passport, he looked at that list, and he said, "Welcome home. Come on in." And for every one of you listening to me, one day you're going to stand before God, and if your name is on a list in heaven, you'll hear, "Welcome home. Welcome home." But if your name is not on that list, the Bible says you'll be cast into the lake of fire. So the most important thing that you could be concerned about is not if your name is on some list of who's who or who's not, or some blue book of what kind of money you have. The most important list that you can get your name on is the Lamb's Book of Life. And so number one, our names are written on a different list. Number two, not only that, but we demonstrate a different lifestyle. We demonstrate a different lifestyle. You see, in Philippi, they dressed like Romans. They acted like Romans. They had a different lifestyle than the surrounding area. Why? Because they were an outpost of Rome. Even so, as Christians, we act differently. And this is the whole point of what the message I'm trying to communicate with you, that as Christians, we act different than this world. And if you're acting identical to this world, it may be that you're not citizens of that other world. To use the analogy I've been using about Russia, I was a citizen in Russia, but I did not know all of the customs of the Russians. And one day as I was standing talking to a Russian man through the interpreter, Dr. Olga Novikova, I was standing there just like this talking to that man back and forth one-on-one with her translating. And right in the middle of our dialogue, Olga reaches down and grabs my hand and pulls it out of my pocket and does like this. I didn't know what she meant by that. And after that man left, she turned to me and she said, "You need to know that in Russia, if you put your hand in your pocket, it is a very rude gesture to the person to whom you're speaking." I didn't know that. That's just part of their culture. It's not part of our culture. It's different, you see? And that is the truth about Christians. We act differently because our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Paul gives a couple of examples of lifestyles. Number one, he gives a positive example. Himself. He says, "You want to know how to live? The kind of lifestyle you ought to imitate?" He says, "Look at me." Now, that's rather egotistical, presumptuous, wouldn't you say? How many of you would go around and say, "If you want to live the Christian life, just act like I act"? But what you have to remember is that Paul and all the Christians in Philippi did not have the gospel according to Matthew. They didn't have Mark, Luke, and John. They couldn't open their Bibles and see what Jesus said and see the way he lived. And so Paul said, "Follow my example." And the reason he could say that, if you look on your outline, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now, what I want to say to all of you who are believers today, chances are there is somebody who's following your example. Daddies, it could be that you have a little boy in your family and he wants to be just like you are. Mothers, chances are there's a little girl in your home and she wants to be just like you. And they're going to follow your example, whether it's a good example or it's a poor example. And Paul was not the kind of guy who could say, "Don't do as I do as I say." No. He said, "You do as I do." I want to give you a good example. And we all ought to be striving to live the kind of Christian lifestyle that can be an example to others. There's a positive example. But secondly, there is a poor example. Now, in verse 18, Paul mentions a group of people that are very, very interesting, strange, a poor example. Look at verse 18 again. He says, "I've told you before and say it even right now, and I'm crying about it," he says. "Many people are enemies of the cross of Christ." And then he says four things about these people. Their destiny is destruction. That's what sin always does. It leads to destruction. Number two, their God is their stomach, their belly. Now, would you like for me just to skip over that? I'm not. We'll come back to it. And he said, number three, their glory is their shame. He says they're bragging about things they ought to be ashamed about. And number four, their mind is on earthly things. Now, you catch this? Watch this. He says a true citizen of heaven has their mind set on things above. But these people, they have their mind set on things of this earth. Now, how do you describe these people who are a poor example? They are earthly-minded enemies of the cross. Earthly-minded enemies of the cross. Now, what he's trying to say is, if you're going to truly live a Christian life, you're going to be different than the world. Now, I want to say a word to teenagers for just a moment. Teenagers don't want to be different. It's called peer pressure, sure. You want to dress like your friends do. You want to talk like your friends do. You want to act like your friends do so you can be accepted. The only problem with that is that the world is the wrong place to imitate. Christians live a different kind of lifestyle. Here's a band walking down a street in a parade, and all the members of the band are in perfect step except for one guy who's totally out of step with the rest of the band. And you look closer, and this guy is wearing a Walkman stereo, and he's listening to a totally different tune, and he's walking to a totally different song. That is the description of a Christian. All the world may be walking in step, but a Christian is different. But Paul describes this group that are poor examples, and he says they're going along with the world. Their mind is on these earthly things. And he describes them as people whose God is their belly. I mean, what's that talking about? It's talking about people, listen, who are a slave to their appetites. You see, Paul wrote this in a very hedonistic, pleasure-oriented society. You've heard of the Roman orgies? Yeah, that's the setting he wrote it in. You've heard about the Romans going into a feast and gorging themselves and stuffing themselves, going out and regurgitating and coming back in and doing it again. That's really the way it was. And you say, well, we don't have any of that today. Well, I ask you, do you know any people, or could you be someone whose God is your belly? That means your belly tells you what to do and when to do it. You're more a slave to your appetite than your appetite being a slave to you. There are some people who eat to live, but there are some people who live to eat. How many sermons have you ever heard on gluttony? Not many, have we? That's obvious. By the way, that's one of the reasons that it's important to practice at times the spiritual discipline of fasting. I guarantee you, Baptists know a whole lot more about feasting than we do fasting. Amen? But what fasting does, fasting causes you to say no to your fleshly desires and to your belly. And if you think that you have absolute control over your belly, your stomach, your appetite, I just challenge you, try to go 24 hours on a spiritual fast and see who's controlling whom. And I'll commend you if you do have control over your appetites. But listen, it's not just appetites for food, but that's one of the biggest problems that we have today. There are Christians who are abusing the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and you don't hear much about it. And there are people who are always trying to diet and lose weight. For those of you who may be trying to lose weight, let me quote for you the renowned fitness expert, Garfield the Cat. He gives five rules for dieting. Number one, no seconds. Get it all the first time. Number two, he says, never start a diet cold turkey. Instead, start with hot lasagna or roast beef. Number three, vegetables are a must, so eat carrot cake and pumpkin pie. Number four, try to cut back. That is, leave the cherries off your hot fudge sundaes. Number five, Garfield says, if that doesn't work, just hang around people who are a lot fatter than you are. Now, we tend to laugh about that, but seriously, can you honestly say that you have more control over your physical appetites than they have over you? Did you know here is an appetite that can become an addiction? And any addiction any addiction, whatever it may be, demonstrates that something in your life is acting like a god and you're a slave to that. It could be an appetite for sex. It could be an appetite for money. It could be an appetite for power. But Paul is writing about these people who are victims of their appetites, their urges. And I've heard Christians say, well, it's my body. I can do with it what I want to. Dear friend, I'm here to tell you, it's not your body. It's not your body. If you are a Christian, the Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Listen, and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so, he talks about these people whose God is their belly. He gives a good example of lifestyle and a poor example. Which one are you following? Number three, a third difference. Our names are on a different list. We demonstrate a different lifestyle. And number three, we speak a different language. We speak a different language. You see, in Philippi, they spoke Latin, which is the language of Rome. And here's the analogy. As citizens of heaven, we speak the language of heaven. Now, we're supposed to be bilingual, of course. We speak English, but we also ought to speak heaven's language. Someone asked me the other day, you know what you call somebody that can speak three languages? Trilingual. Do you know what you call someone who speaks two languages? Bilingual. Do you know what you call somebody who speaks one language? An American. That's right. Just about anywhere else on the planet, people can speak several languages, but not us. I remember a few years ago, I got on board an airliner, and I sat down next to an Oriental couple. There were three seats, and the two of them, and here I was. And they were speaking in some Oriental language, Japanese or Korean or Chinese. I couldn't recognize it. And I tried to sort of communicate with them with sign language. Like, before I sat down, there was a pillow in the seat, and I offered it to them, you know, this pillow. They served the food, and I tried to carry on a conversation. I kind of pointed to the food and did like this. And finally, I thought maybe I could try to communicate a little better with them. So finally I said, where are you from? And the guy said, we're from Cincinnati. Where are you from? They were American citizens. And they were just bilingual. And sometimes you can't tell by appearance who speaks heaven's language and who doesn't. You say, well, Brother David, what does it mean to speak heaven's language? Does that mean you always go around talking about God has sanctified me and glorification and all that stuff? No. It means you speak differently because you're a Christian. Now, I'm going to step up on a soapbox here for a moment, so you'll have to excuse me. But I'm of a firm opinion that Christians' vocabulary and language ought to be different than that of the world. And we're losing, in America, a sense of decency. And part of that comes because of what people are saying. It's amazing, but did you know that our nation was founded on a Christian presupposition, at least? On Judeo-Christian principles. And even up as late as 1881, profanity was a crime. And even as late as 1881, the Supreme Court of New York upheld an indictment against a man for public blasphemy of Jesus Christ. You and I know we live in a generation where anybody can say anything, anywhere they want to these days. And the problem is that a lot of Christians are buying into the language of the world when our vocabulary and our language ought to be the language of heaven. And teenagers, I know you think it's cool to speak crude because everybody you see on television, the movies, speaks crudely. But I just want to challenge you as adults and as teenagers and young people, let's speak heaven's language, decency. I tell you, you can turn on television, you can hear anything these days. You can turn on some of these premium channels and you can hear worse than anything. You know, as a parent, I've tried to raise my children, and all parents want to shield their children from as much of that filthy, foul language as they can, but you can't do it. It's everywhere. And I can remember taking my girls to see movies that we thought were fairly clean, And all of a sudden hearing somebody say something that was so filthy, and immediately my wife and I would turn to our girls and we would say, listen, we don't talk that way. Christians speak differently. And we've tried to teach them that. I want to ask you, Christians, do you speak differently? There needs to be a revival of good old-fashioned decency in America, if nothing else. There's a lot that's being said under the guise of freedom of speech. People say, I can say anything I want to. Don't you talk to me about censorship. I'm here to tell you folks, you don't have the right to say anything you want to. Nobody has a right to stand up into a crowded movie theater and shout, fire, fire! There are limits to what should be said. We have laws that protect us from somebody walking naked down a public street. It's called indecent exposure. We ought to have laws that protect our ears from all the indecent exposure that we hear. People say, well, just don't tune in that channel. Don't listen. That's like saying, I'm going to walk down Broadway naked. You just close your eyes. No, dear friend, there ought to be some protection. And I tell you, Christians ought to set the pace for speaking a different kind of language. Look at what the Bible says. Ephesians 4:29. This is what heaven's language is. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's it, folks. I know there's some of you good folks, love the Lord. You're going to heaven when you die. But one of your problems is you just talk like the world talks. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God will grab your heart right there from that verse of Scripture. Nothing that I say, but what the Holy Spirit says to you through that verse. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up. You speak a different language if your citizenship is in heaven. And number four, we await a different leader. We are waiting for a different leader. And that's what verse 20 is all about. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. In just a couple of weeks, Americans are going to go and vote for a new leader. Maybe the same one we have, maybe a new one. Who knows? But I want you to understand that even though we live here in America, we have another leader. You voted for him too. Because at some time in your life, you cast a vote and said, yes, Jesus, I receive you into my heart. You're my Lord. You're my leader. But the good news is, folks, that leader is going to come back. Did you know that? He is going to return. The King is coming back. Now, sometimes people despair about our world, and they moan and they groan and they say, what in the world is going to happen to our world? It's getting so bad. Well, the Bible says it's going to get bad and it's going to get worse. But don't despair, Christians. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to straighten things out. And I'm glad I'm a part of His family. I'm glad that I'm a subject in His kingdom. You need to be prepared for His return. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to change us. He's going to change our bodies. We're going to receive a resurrection body. This old body that gets old and that has aches and pains and that gets sick and contracts cancer and dies, it's going to be done away with. Isn't that good news? And you're going to get a new body, like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was His resurrection body like? It wasn't some ghost floating around. He said, touch me, feel of me. It was flesh and bones. The resurrection body of Jesus had an identifiable appearance. But yet He could appear behind closed doors and then disappear. It was strange. It was different. But like somebody said, the one thing I like about the resurrection body of Jesus, three times He sat down and ate. Amen to that. We're going to have a resurrection body. He's going to change our body according to the Bible. I like the story about the old farmer who visited his first multi-story building. Never had seen an elevator before, and he and two sons walked across the lobby, and they watched as the doors slid open, and an old lady with a cane got on the elevator. The doors closed. He didn't know what was happening. The lights flashed. A few minutes later, the doors opened, and a beautiful young girl walked out. He said, "Son, you go get your mother. We're going to run her through that thing." That's exactly what Jesus is going to do to us. He's going to change us, change our bodies. And you say, "This is weird stuff." Well, no, it's not. It's in the Bible. He's going to come back and he's going to change us. And so as citizens of another country, we're looking to heaven. Now, you don't look to heaven so that you neglect what's down here, but you're waiting for heaven. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. But you aim only at earth, and you will get neither." How about it? You're living here, but is your citizenship in another place? And you're speaking a different language, you're living a different lifestyle, your name's on that list up there, and you're looking forward to that leader coming back. Let's pray. The Bible says we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Here you are in a foreign country. God has called you to be an ambassador for Him here. To live in such a way that you bring honor and glory to Him. Are you doing that, Christian? Is your life different? Or are you just going along with the crowd? God has called us as His children and His citizens to be different. Maybe some of you today just need to say, "Lord, I'm not living the way I should live. I've been thinking about going to heaven when I die, but what I need to think about is bringing some heaven down here while I'm alive and start living in a heavenly way. And so, Lord, convict me of those areas of my life that should be changed and should be different. And beginning today, from this day forward, I commit to be a different person for Your sake." And now, Lord, You know the commitment of the people in this room. And I pray You'll receive the prayers of those who are serious about doing business with You. And we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.